And today, we're going to be looking at what is truth? What is truth? Truth is an idea that has been attacked in our day and age. That the world says that there is no absolute truth, that truth is subjective. You hear a lot of people say, well, that's not my truth, right? Or you do you. And the idea is that truth varies from person to person. And in our pluralistic society, everyone's truth is true and equally important. But what does God say? John 14:6, I think Ted quoted it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you remember last week, Peter just got done saying, I'm going to remind you. And I'm going to keep reminding you as long as I can so that when I'm gone, you remember. And why is that so important that we remember? He wants us to remember the truth because sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we have fear, or we have unbelief, or questions start to creep in, and maybe you start to wonder, is this real? You know, is there truly a God? Is what I believe true? And I want to encourage you guys today that this is real. There is a God, and what we believe is true. Jesus is the Christ, the prophesied and heralded Messiah. And he is the Savior of the world. Amen. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God himself in human flesh. And Peter's going to tell us why we should believe in the truth and in Jesus Christ and his power and his coming. He tells us, one, because of the eyewitness accounts, his own testimony and witness and the witnesses of others. And two, the miraculous. The testimony of Jesus' miracles themselves and from God directly from heaven. Three, the Word of God. And four, that truth is not subjective. So let's read it and pray and take a look at what he has to say. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. And we may not get through all of this today, but we're going to try. Let's see what happens. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So Lord, we just want to come to you and humble ourselves and ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold wonderful things from your word. I pray that you give us understanding and that you speak to each of us, that we would hear what it is you want to say to us individually and corporately. And that your word would bear fruit in our lives as a light shining in the darkness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So he starts off, and the first reason Peter gives us that, to know that this is the truth, that we can be assured in our belief in Jesus Christ, is the eyewitness accounts. His own testimony as an eyewitness and the witness of others. You know, in court, when someone is accused of a crime, what's the first thing that they look for? An eyewitness. Someone who was there, who saw what happened. And usually, we're not looking for just one, because one person can lie. They're looking for multiple eyewitness accounts to corroborate the story, to get the actual truth of the events. That's still, even today, how we determine truth in a situation. And with an eyewitness account, as we already kind of alluded to, you need to determine if the person is telling the truth or if there might be some reason or motive for them to lie or make up the story that they're telling. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales." He's saying we didn't make this up. And I'm going to remind you of these things because this is real. This is the truth. It's not fake news. It's not some religious myth like the world says. It's not a lie to control the masses or a nice metaphor or symbolism. And Jesus isn't just some sage or holy man, as many claim today. He's not just some liar. He's not a lunatic. I'm sure you guys have heard this. C.S. Lewis said, when it comes to Jesus, there's really only three options. He's either a liar, meaning he knew he was lying, or he was a lunatic, so he thought what he was saying was true and he was just crazy, or he's Lord. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? Peter says he's Lord. He's saying, I'm not clever. I'm just an uneducated, poor fisherman. I couldn't make this up. But the apostles were accused of making it up then, and even still today, they're accused of making it up. If you look at Matthew 28, at the end of Matthew's gospel, what happened around the resurrection, after the stones roll away, the angels appear, Jesus is raised, and all that happens, the guards experience some of that, right? And in Matthew 28:11, it says, "Now while they were on the way," that is the women, going to talk to the men about what happened, "behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened." Originally, the guards told the truth. But it says, "But when they had assembled with the elders and counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we'll win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did just as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." I was witnessing to some Jews in a mall one time sharing about Jesus. And you know, it was so funny. This was what they told me about Jesus. He's like, he wasn't resurrected. His disciples just stole his body. I mean, I was like, it kind of blew my mind. I was like, you guys still believe that? This is what Scripture said you would believe. It's still spread today. Those guards had a different motive for telling the story that they told, a false story. They were paid money, and they were also intimidated by the elders and chief priests. Oh, if this comes to the governor's ear, you might be killed because you didn't guard it like you were supposed to. So they had fear and money and intimidation to influence their testimony. But this is what is said today, that the disciples just lied. They stole the body and lied. But why would they want to make this up? Why would they lie about the resurrection? I can see making up a religion for fame, money, or power. That's kind of what happened with Scientology. L. Ron Hubbard, the guy literally made up a religion to get rich. And it worked. Or, you know, I could see making up a religion so that it would give me a divine mandate to take what I want from whoever I want, whenever I want. And you know what? That's pretty much Islam. That's kind of what Muhammad did. I might get killed for saying that, but it is somewhat what he did. But Christianity, taking, that's not what Jesus taught. Matthew 5 42, what did Jesus say? Sorry, Matthew 38, let's start there. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, give him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away him who wants to borrow from you. That's what Jesus taught. That's not a mandate to take. That's a mandate to give, even when it's being taken from you. And how about getting rich? Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures upon this earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. On top of that, following Jesus invites persecution. There was absolutely no benefit to the apostles to make this up. He says, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you. In making that known to people, all it got them was poverty, persecution, trial, difficulty. Many of them were beaten, property taken from them, jailed. And ultimately, it brought them all death. According to tradition, every single apostle was martyred, except for John. But John was boiled alive in oil. Somehow he survived. And they lied and made it all up? I mean, who would suffer and die for a lie? For me, if I saw the boiling oil, I'd say, yeah, okay, I lied. Sorry. You know, forgive me. I'm sorry, I'm a fraud. But the apostles, every single one of them, were unwavering in their testimony unto death. And they had no ulterior motive. None of them got rich. None of them took anything. They gave. And this is one of the great convincing proofs that their testimony was, in fact, true. And therefore, what they said about Jesus and about his resurrection is true. Peter says, we did not make this up. These were not cleverly devised tales, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's saying, I saw it. It happened to me. I was there. And John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 1, 1 through 3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life. In John chapter 1, his gospel, he says, and the word was God, and the word was with God, right? It's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here, that the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Peter and John are saying, we witnessed this. This stuff is real. It's not made up. He says, when we made known to you, and that little word, we, is an important word. Because it wasn't just Peter. There were also the other 11 apostles. But then it wasn't just the 12 apostles either. As we read the testimony of Scripture, it started even with Elizabeth and Zacharias. An angel appeared to Zacharias when he was ministering in the temple and said, you're going to have a baby boy, John. So they were barren. An angel appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and he was rendered mute. And all the people who were there to worship at the temple witnessed that. He said, you're going to name him John. And they did conceive a miracle. And all the people were witness to that when Elizabeth gave birth to John. And then they named him John. And they're like, what? There's no one in your family named John. And then they give him a tablet. He writes, his name is John. Suddenly his mouth is open. Another miracle. And all the people witness this. And it said they're all wondering, what's going on? What's happening here? That he, and then Zacharias prophesies that he's going to be a forebearer to Jesus. And he prophesied about Jesus, right? So we have their testimony. And then Mary and Joseph. Angel appearing to Mary and to Joseph, and dreams and happening, and the miracle of the virgin birth, and the shepherds who were also witnesses. And you have John the Baptist, who witnessed of Jesus Christ, and then saw the angel descend, or the Spirit descending upon him when he was baptized. There were hundreds and even thousands who witnessed the miracles that Jesus performed. And then you have the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, Paul says that when Jesus appeared, he appeared to Peter first. And then in verse 6, he says that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. More than 500 people at one time witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I feel like Paul puts it pretty well when he's preaching the gospel to King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 26. He says to him, "For the king knows," that means you know, Agrippa, "about these matters. And I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner." This didn't happen in secret. It wasn't in a hidden room somewhere or a back alley. Many people witnessed the miracles and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was well known. So Peter tells us the first reason you can have confidence, know that this is true, and be assured in your faith in Christ, is my witness and the witness of all these people. We were eyewitnesses to these things. It was not made up. The second is the miraculous, the testimony of Jesus' miracles and God speaking directly from heaven. Peter said that we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The power and coming. When Jesus came, he did not just come speaking and teaching. He came in power. Do you remember his baptism, the start of his ministry? What happened? You can read about it in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. But he came. John was like, "Oh, no, I can't baptize you." He's like, "Permitted at this time." And when he's baptized, he comes up from the water. What do they see? The Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the Father said from heaven, audibly, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The first time God speaks directly from heaven and testifies directly himself that this is my Son. And then when he's tempted, and after he's tempted, what happens? He starts his ministry. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And in Matthew 4, 23 through 25, one of the first things he does. It says, "And Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him went out into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And the great multitude followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." He was healing people, and crowds were coming to him. Again, it wasn't done in a corner. This was very public. Mark 7:37 says that he was healing the blind and he was healing the lame. He does all things well. In John 3:2, when Nicodemus comes to him in the night, he says, "Teacher, we know that you are from God, because no one can do these things unless God is with him." His miracles were testifying about who he was. And in John 5:36, Jesus himself says exactly that. He says in John 5:36, "But the witness which I have is greater than that of John," speaking of John the Baptist. "For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Jesus is saying, "My miracles are bearing witness about who I am, that what I'm saying to you is true." And then at the end of John's gospel, he tells us that there's a lot of things that Jesus did that I didn't write about. And if I tried to, I imagine that you couldn't even, all the books couldn't contain everything that Jesus did. Jesus had a miraculous ministry, but the greatest miracle was his resurrection. He rose from the dead. And Peter is here reminding his audience and us of the truth. And remember last week he said that he'd be diligent to remind us as long as he could. And so in verse 17 and 18, Peter remembers something himself. He gives us an example of what he witnessed, of Jesus' majesty. In verse 17, he says, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." That's a story from Matthew 17, 1 through 9. Let's go there and read it really quick. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. "And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead.'" That last verse always puzzled me. Like, why tell them not to tell anybody? But could you imagine those guys come down from the mountain and be like, "Dude, what? Look, guess what happened?" They'd be like, "Okay, sure. You guys must have ate something on that trip, right?" But after Jesus' resurrection, when more than 500 people at one time saw him, when all the apostles saw him risen from the dead, and then Peter and James and John are like, "Guys, we were on the mountain and this is what happened," I think they'd believe then, right? Peter remembers his own experience. He's reminding himself and us, as he said he would, giving this example, his testimony, a specific example, something that miraculous that happened, that Jesus was transformed before him. His face shone like the sun. His garments were as white as light. What an amazing experience. And Peter focuses on that he received honor and glory from the Father, that miracle. And he focuses on what God said: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It's the second time God said it. And they heard God's voice from heaven, and they saw Jesus' glory. And Peter's saying, please understand this. It's true. Jesus is God. He is Savior. Hear my testimony. Hear the testimony of the Father directly from heaven. Hear the testimony of his miracles that he performed. The point in him remembering this event is to tell us that this is not fake. It's not a lie. And not only do we have all of this proof, but we also have Scripture. In verse 19, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure." That's the third thing, the word of God, a reason why we can know what is true and what we believe is true. Yeah, you've got Peter's testimony and witness, what he saw and heard, and we've got others' testimony, and we have his miracles that he witnessed and others witnessed, and we have the word of the Father directly from heaven. But more than anything, we have the Word of God. We have the prophetic word of the Scriptures. These things were foretold in Scripture beforehand, and Jesus fulfilled them. Did you know in his first coming, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies? And many of those things that he fulfilled are things that you cannot make happen yourself. An example would be Micah 5:2, which is a prophecy that he would be born in Bethlehem. Another example is in 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13, that he would be a descendant of David. Can you choose where you're born or to whom you're born? I didn't have a choice in that. None of us did. We don't choose where we're born or to whom we are born, and yet Jesus fulfilled those very specific prophecies about the Messiah. And then we have Psalm 22:16 and Isaiah 53, verse 5, that prophesied that he would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would die on a cross. Isaiah 53:9, that his death would be with others. Remember, he was crucified, but right on his right hand and on his left. Also in Isaiah 53:9, that his grave would be with a rich man. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, who was a rich man. Do you choose how you die, or where you're going to be buried, or who you die with? Once again, multiple prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus that he had no control over. Truly, he should have been stoned to death, because that was the Jewish form of capital punishment. But the Jews wouldn't do it themselves. They made the Romans do it. Use the cross. The probability of Jesus fulfilling these prophecies that he did is somewhere around, I don't know, there's different estimates. It's like 1 in 10 to the 16th power or something ridiculous. It is a mathematical and statistical impossibility. It was impossible that he fulfilled these by accident, and it would be impossible for him to fulfill them all even if he tried. And it was impossible for the apostles to make it up and prop Jesus up as the Messiah, because he had to fulfill these things to be the Messiah. And remember, they were uneducated. They weren't smart enough. But even the smartest people in the world couldn't have done that or make these things happen. Guys, this is amazing. It was impossible, but he did it because he's God. Jesus fulfilled Scripture, the things foretold long beforehand, hundreds, I think at least 400 years before Jesus came was Malachi, and even up to thousands of years before he came. These prophecies were accurate. And the prophecies of the Bible are accurate, not just about Jesus, but in everything. It has 100% accuracy, and this is what separates the Bible from all other religious texts, because it is 100% accurate. The Bible has told the future and still does tell the future. There are still things coming. Jesus is coming back. And only God can do that 100% of the time, 100% accurate, hundreds to thousands of years in advance. And that validates the fact that this is the Word of God. Amen. And therefore, it is true. And since it is the Word of God and it's true, Peter says, we have this more sure word of prophecy to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Peter says, if this is true, everything we just talked about, pay attention to the Word. And if you do this, you're going to do well. Amen. Because the Word is like a light, a lamp shining in the dark. God's Word helps us see. When everything else is confusion, darkness, blinds us, God's Word illumines the path before us. And we know this scripture well, Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. Peter says, pay attention. Listen to his word. Read it. Heed it. Obey it. And if you do this, You need to do this until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Fancy way of saying until he comes. Scripture uses this idea of the fact that right now we are in the night. In Romans 13, 11 through 12, Paul says, "This do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." When do we sleep? In the night. "For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." Saying Jesus is nearer now than ever. "The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." So we're in the night right now, but the night is far gone, and the day is at hand. And I don't think any one of us would deny right now that it's dark. It's no denying that these are dark times. Our nation's more divided than ever. It feels like, or seems like, everywhere you look, there's conflict. Hate and anger seem to be the prevailing emotion in what defines many interactions, especially online. There's just so much conflict. It's a dark time. And it's a dark time for Netherlands right now, too, with what just happened. But the day is coming. And what brings the morning? In Revelation 22, verse 16, some of the last words we have in Scripture, Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star." Until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. What brings the dawn, what brings the day, is the morning star, Jesus Christ, the truth. And he is coming, and one day, that night will be gone, the day will be here, and we look forward to that day. But he can still bring light to our darkness now. And Peter tells us in this passage, speaking about truth, how we can know what we believe is true and be assured in that. In verse 20, that truth is not subjective. He says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." So no, Scripture is not subjective. And I've heard this so many times, it drives me crazy. When people talk about Scripture, they say, there's so many ways to interpret it. There's millions of ways to interpret it. And usually when somebody's saying that, they're interpreting it in a way that they don't have sin, right? That there's no problem, that they don't need a Savior, or that it's not true, or that it's allegory, or it's some kind of symbolism, and therefore it has no effect on their lives. It's an excuse. There are not a million ways to interpret Scripture. There's a lot of different applications. And that's why you can have one pastor preach on the same passage and maybe be preaching something fairly different because of the application, but not the interpretation. It's not personal. We don't interpret Scripture personally. We apply it personally. But when people say you can interpret it in a million different ways, usually they're taking it out of context, they're twisting it, they're distorting it, they're adding to it, or they're taking away from it to fit their agenda or their desire or their image of God. And Peter says this pretty clearly at the end of this epistle in 2 Peter 3:15, part B, he says, "Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction." There is a right way to interpret Scripture, and it's called hermeneutics. It's the study and the way to interpret Scripture. Doug said it many times when he was up here, that where you begin is that Scripture interprets Scripture. And you do need to understand that the Bible was written by many different authors at many different times on different continents, but it has a cohesive message. But when we interpret it, we do need to understand that sometimes different authors at different times, God employed different literary tools. There's poems, there's wisdom literature, there's the prophecies, there's historical records. So there's different styles of writing used in Scripture. And we need to interpret Scripture based off of those styles of writing. So there are figures used in Scripture, but not everything is figurative. And there are metaphors used in Scripture, but not everything's a metaphor, right? We need to have wisdom in how we do it. But I think one of the biggest insights in how to properly interpret Scripture is how we see Jesus fulfilled prophecy, especially when we're interpreting prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. How did Jesus fulfill the prophecy? He fulfilled it literally, right? Every single prophecy Jesus fulfilled literally, not figuratively. It wasn't allegory, it was literal. And that, to me, gives us a big insight in how we interpret these prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. We're not interpreting them figuratively. They're going to be literally fulfilled, just like in his first coming. There is a right way to interpret Scripture. God says what he means, and he means what he says. And we have to do gymnastics, usually, to make it say something that it doesn't say, that we don't want it to say. Scripture is not subjective, it is objective. And therefore, the truth is not subjective, it is objective. He says, "For there is no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." I think another translation says that men were carried along by this Holy Spirit. God used men, but it was him, through his Holy Spirit, who wrote Scripture. I've been reading Jeremiah, and I read this this last week, or maybe the week before, and it really impacted me, because Jeremiah was a prophet. He was speaking the word of God by the Holy Spirit, and at one point, he got sick and tired of doing it, because all that it brought him, just like the apostles, was pain and misery and persecution, and he was like, "What am I doing this for?" And he says in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it." It was such that when the Holy Spirit came upon Jeremiah and wanted to speak the word through him, when he tried to stop it, it was like a burning flame inside of him, consuming him. He couldn't do anything but just speak the word of God. And we know this scripture well, 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." All scripture is inspired by God, or literally, God breathed. God's word is divinely inspired. It's from him, and it is the truth. So, to wrap up, talking about truth, and we started out with that question, what is truth? It made me think of Pilate. When Jesus was brought before him in John 18, 37, 38, Pilate therefore said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And I think we answered that at the very beginning. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice." And that's because he is the truth. And we can be confident in this because of Peter's witness and the witness of many others. because of the miracles that Jesus performed that were witnessed by many people, because of his baptism when the Lord, the Father, spoke to him directly from heaven, and the Mount of Transfiguration when, again, the Father spoke to him directly from heaven. We have the testimony of the Father as well. And because we have the prophetic word of God that Jesus fulfilled perfectly, a statistical improbability, impossibility. Truth is not subjective. Truth is a person, Jesus Christ. And if you do not know the truth today, I encourage you, believe in Jesus, his death and his resurrection, for the forgiveness of your sins. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. Pay attention to my word as a light shining in a dark place. And for believers, I want to encourage you to be confident in what you believe. Our faith is not blind faith. We have good reason to believe in Jesus. We have strong evidence and insurance. Pay attention to the word as a light in the dark place, and you will do well. In John 17, 17, he says, in his prayer to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." So for us as believers, his word is the truth. Let's be sanctified in the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank you that no matter what's going on in our lives and how dark it gets, we have the truth. And if we haven't believed in you, Lord, I pray that your light would shine in the darkness and illumine that person's life, their heart, all that they've done, that they would see their sin, they would confess it and humble themselves and repent and believe that you died for their sins, that you paid the penalty, the price, and then you rose from the dead, proving that your sacrifice was accepted for the forgiveness of sins, that all who would believe in you and repent would be baptized in your name, in the Father, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I pray that if anyone has not given their lives to you, have not believed in you, the truth, they might be saved, that they would do that today. But for us who have believed, Lord, that we too would, whatever our circumstances, whatever darkness we've been in, whether it's sin in our lives or circumstances, whatever those things are, that we could come to you, the truth, and that your light would touch that darkness, and that you would sanctify us in your truth. I thank you that we have strong confidence and assurance in Christ. He's our hope, our anchor within the veil, our morning star, the one who brings the dawn, and you're coming again. You're coming back for us. You'll not leave us as you're going to bring us to where you are, Lord. But you said you wouldn't leave us as orphans. You've given us your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'd apply the truth that we heard today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We'll finish with a song of worship.